hello and welcome. We are the Pitch Club. The overall committee is annual summit. This is our pickup pastor's summit,
where we have pastors and their wives gathered together for a time of refreshment, challenge, inspiration, encouragement, and a renewal in the Word of God based on the kingdom agenda, the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule over every area of life. And right now, we want to welcome all of you who are joining us on the web for this special time where we're going to talk about marriage and ministry. We're going to talk about working together as a team and the challenges that you face and the opportunities that you face in serving God together in whatever calling God has given you. So we have the live audience of pastors and their wives who are here, as well as you who are joining us on the web for this hour, where you'll get to submit your questions and we'll get to interact on them. We have with us today Debbie and Larry Titus, who spoke to us and challenged us about how to stay married and have a quality ministry at the same time. And we have Rhoda and Vince Gonzalez, who pastors a predominantly Hispanic church in the Dallas area, supported by his lovely wife, who helped us in music ministry at our church for an extended period of time. And we're glad to have the Gonzalez family here with us as well. And of course, I have my wife of almost 45 years, Lois Evans, and she's with us here as well.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So, this is a great time. I think you have some resources to tell us about.
We're so glad to have you here. Glad to have you joining us as well. And I want to talk about some resources. We have some books here today that we want you to take advantage of. You can go online. When Leaders Live Together by our good friends, Larry and Debbie Titus. All right, Tony, could you hold that one? All right. And then, of course, by my best friend, Tony Evans, Kingdom Woman. He and my daughter wrote that together. All right, next one. Then Kingdom Man by my best friend again and my pastor for over 45 years, Tony Evans. Take advantage of that, Kingdom Woman. And it's all on the chat roll today. I think that's the technical term. And then we'll talk about some of these little later on, okay?
Great. All right, we'll exchange there. And we're going to allow our panel to take 5 minutes and say a word about marriage and ministry from their perspective, both your experience and kind of what you're doing in that area now with the ministry God has called you to.
I think your marriage is your ministry. And I think if you make your marriage your ministry will be great. And it will have the foundation that God wants it to have, because the church is actually only an extension of the family, an extension of the marriage. Somebody said, should I put my ministry first or my marriage first? Well, the answer is your marriage is your ministry, so put your marriage first and you will have a great ministry.
Debbie, you want to add to that? Feel free.
Well, I always can add to that. Home is where the heart is formed, and it will either be hurt, hardened, or hindered from what happens at home, or it will be made safe, sensitive, and secure. I think the key with marriage and ministry is for us to not try to change each other, locate what our gifts are, and to support one another in the callings that God has on each of our lives.
Okay, Vince and Ronnie.
The ministry is a very special calling, and it's for people who are committed to Christ with all their heart and also committed to each other, knowing that your husband is a visionary. God gives him an idea, a dream. And it's us as the wives to encourage and to help and to see it happen.
I think picking up on marriage and ministry, I'm very proud of my church and my ministry and what we've done over the years. But if you really ask me what I'm really proud about, it's my two boys. Sorry about that, but I take great pride in that. And when I think about home and ministry, everything that I do is because of what God has. I've seen God do firsthand in my home and my marriage, and then it spills out. Excuse me about that.
Well, Lois, go ahead. Talk about things from your perspective. I'm listening carefully.
Yeah. Well, I think some key principles that apply to marriage apply to ministry as well, in that communication should be really strong and intentional, and you should be always about compromising. So that's the second principle of marriage that I think bleeds over into ministry. And then keep also number three, remember that you're not competing. You're there to complement each other with your strengths and gifts as you work towards one vision, one mission. So I think those kind of, again, repeating myself, bleed over into ministry.
Well, one of the things I think of when I think about God creating marriage, and he said, you know, let them rule, and male and female. And he said, let us create God in our own image. And then he made male and female. Let us create man in God's own image. And he created male and female. That the fullest expression of the image of God is when a male and female are ruling underneath God.
Yes.
To fully express all the ministry is designed to do, as was said, each one expressing it through the uniqueness of their gifts, talents, skills, and calling, where nobody is being denied who God made them to be, but they're doing it in the context of what God established, which is the marriage relationship as far as family is concerned. So I think working through that process is worth the work because of the ministry benefits for the kingdom of God that comes out of it. A refusal to work through that process not only damages the relationship, but it can hinder the ministry that God has called you to as well. So the two are intertwined very tightly, and it takes work because, of course, Satan wants to create division because he can keep God's spirit at bay if he can keep division in the family and in the life of a ministry. So we're glad to be able to be with the pastors and their wives who have gathered here in Dallas, here at our church, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, under the banner of the Urban Alternatives Annual Summit, and for you who have joined us on the web. And we want you to be able to raise issues that are real for you, and we'll have our panel to weigh in on them. And if you're here live, you've already heard a presentation that may have prompted questions. Or if you are on the web, then you may have questions that just have come from your own experience. So everybody knows I'm not a techie, all right? I'm not a techie. I'm in the old covenant. The old covenant is a yellow pad and piece of paper, okay? In the new covenant, there are iPads, iPhones, iTabs, I. Well, I'm still Old Testament when it comes to that. However, they've given me a New Testament here. I got an iPad to be able to look at these questions. So we're going to do the best we can, and I'll call on Lois to be a helpmate when I can't figure it out. But here we go. Question number one. How can a pastor's wife find people with whom she can confide when so many betray trust within a church? In other words, the pastor's wife is often the most isolated person in the church. How does a pastor's wife find people with whom she can confide and grow and be emotionally healthy? And how does the pastor help his wife in this regard? We're going to just open the floor for whoever wants to respond to that question.
I'd like to respond to that. Pastors' wives need to develop relationships with other pastors' wives so that they can relate, but also with women that are outside of the ministry so that they can have that confidence with godly women. Now, I have to underline the godly women part, because you can't share confidences with women that are, number one, not believers. And also, let me counsel you not to have those confidences within your family, because sometimes your family can be some people that are not able to handle the information and they're not mature. So the main thing is a mentor, a woman that's outside of the ministry that's strong in her faith and is a godly woman.
Anybody want to add to that, Debbie?
Well, I'm just thinking of James 5 when he says to confess our faults, slips, and gaps, that's the Amplified Version, to one another and pray for one another. I think we, everybody, whether you're a pastor's wife, but especially you, need to identify what does confide mean to you. Does that mean complain about your husband? Does that mean, you know, talk negatively about other people that they will promise not to tell? Because that's not healthy for any of us to do. But when we do find a confidant, we should be able to share my faults, my sins, not his, mine, to someone that is trustworthy. It has to be somebody that I know will pray for me. Because we can talk about that stuff. It reinforces it in you the more you talk about it, but there's no freedom from it. So it must be somebody. I think the principle of older with younger, as a young pastor's wife, I trusted the older godly women in our church. They were less likely to betray me when I really wanted somebody to pray for me. In my personal struggle, that's the only thing we need to be confessing anyway.
Well, I know it can be a lonely life for a pastor and especially a pastor's wife, because a lot of times the pastor gets the accolades and the wife who supported it can get ignored because the pastor's up front. And to be able to, one of the part of the questions was how can a pastor facilitate that for his wife, and that is putting them in context with other pastors, just like the gathering here where we hope pastors are connecting with other pastors and pastors' wives are connecting with other pastors' wives. So find some things that you can do together that minister to both of you, but where also there's the possibility of connectivity with people who are doing the same or similar things that you are doing, where you can get to know them, they can get to know you in a context that's not locked into the church per se.
You know, Pastor Tony, I was thinking of the word inclusion, because in our long 51 years of marriage and ministry, the times I have felt most violated is when I wasn't included. And included can just be as simple as being informed all the way up to possibly being introduced, brought into the public view, and I as the wife. I think when a husband does that for his wife, he affirms her, and then she doesn't feel a need or a pressure to try to put herself forward.
I think that if I could interject, it's very important for the pastor to understand that he has to listen, really listen to his wife. And mm-hmm. I see what she goes through, and I see the concerns. I see all the things that she has to put up with in church from people who don't understand. Simple little comments can really be hurtful to her. And so at night, in the evening, I know that on Sunday night, that's our time of just detoxing. And she needs to just tell me and talk. And it's my job to listen, because I've seen all that she's gone through. So I have to be the number one chief listener. And that really is my main ministry. And then after she's gone through and talked out all of these different things, then I begin to talk. And I start sharing, and about 30 seconds later, she's asleep. And so, know she gets a good night's rest, and she's ready for Monday.
You know, Pastor Vince, I was going to say the same thing, which has been great with our relationship, that Tony's been my friend, not just my pastor, not just my husband. He's been my friend, where he, too, has listened to lots of stories after services or whatever. I'm quite a talker in private. And so I've seen him kind of sway. I know it's time to end the conversation. But over the 45 years, we have become really, really good friends. So the way you would spend time with a friend is the way we spend time together. So I would say to pastors and wives, you need to be intentional about building your friendship as a couple. Your first ministry is your home. That's your church.
Yeah.
So you've got to be intentional about it, because we're all busy, we're all called, we're all driven, but your wife or husband, whoever needs the friendship, is very, very important. And then we've built a network online for pastors' wives. You can go online. There's a Facebook network group, and women are really sharing in that Facebook network group. It's a really safe place. You have to be invited in. So you actually submit your name, and we make sure you're a pastor's wife before we put you in. And then you're allowed to share. And we have prayer partners being developed. People are meeting for lunch now across state line if it's close. And they're just developing real, real friendships. So that's just another option as well.
I was thinking about offense. If you're easily offended, don't be in the ministry. And secondly, learn to keep your feet back and under the seat so people don't step on them. The reason I'm suggesting this is because we can either take offense, which can come literally every week and sometimes every day to people that are in the ministry. We can take it personally, or we can take it as a point of growth. C.S. Lewis said, God is not interested in pruning your branches. He wants to cut your tree down. And whenever something comes that is offensive, you say, okay, Lord, this is a great opportunity. I have some pride that needs to be dealt with. And let's watch this be pruned back until it's no longer an obstacle. We must make a choice. I refuse to be offended. I refuse to be offended, and whatever they say, I'm going to turn it around. And out of that really negative atmosphere, I'm going to turn it into something positive. Really, they don't know it, but they just built me up. They just made me greater by their comments because I'm going to embrace them. So I just got bigger. And the other is their problem, but not mine.
Oh, you're a beast.
You know, one more thing, Pastor, I would like to add is that sometimes we need to consider the source. We need to consider the source of the conflict or the offense, because a lot of times people, they come from an orientation of being hurt, being rejected, being in a situation where they are very offended by others, and their number one defense is to offend you because you're the natural target for that offense. One thing I was sharing with my husband just this week, I was very offended by a church member and someone that is very close to me. And after talking to him, the Holy Spirit reminded me, give her the benefit of the doubt. And the Lord, I had some church at that moment, and I told my husband, I confess to you, I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. That looks outside of you and leaves it in the hands of the Lord.
Okay, well, we're going to move on to the next question. How can we balance our schedules to have time together? My work hours are early and his are later, and ministry takes place on evenings and weekends. So how to balance this time so we don't lose connection with each other in light of schedules?
Wow. Go ahead, Debbie.
Our life looks differently than people who have regular 8-to-5 jobs, weekends off. We work. And when we work together, Larry and I weren't looking for, we're so fulfilled in doing what we do together. So when we're alone together, we're fulfilled. When we're ministering together, we're fulfilled. We just be sure we don't overschedule our calendars, because it's very important for you to have home time, and even more important that you have table time. Schedule your meals together. It could be the only 40-minute conversation that you'll have eye-to-eye, face-to-face, which will enter into your heart and soul, and you'll feel connected even if you're apart. But you must not sacrifice that. So don't lunch out with everybody else all week. You schedule to be at the table with your spouse and with your family.
And I was just going to add, sometimes my wife gets invited to speak somewhere, and I'm really looking forward to spending time with her. And then, so what she'll do is she'll say, she'll tell the people that invited her to speak, she says, could my husband come along and speak to the men while I speak to the ladies? Or she might get invited to sing somewhere. And she says, okay, my husband comes along and plays guitar or something like that, just because I really want him around. And I've gotten a few gigs that way. But, but we always try and find time to do things together.
The main thing here is to find ways of including instead of excluding.
Yes.
And finding the ground of commonality between your mate. Because a lot of times, if we allow so many things to come between us, well, I've got to run and do this ministry. Well, I've got to pick up the kids for soccer. We're too busy. Yeah. And we need to determine those things that will make the biggest impact for eternity, for our family, but also for our marriage. And you have to be the scheduler. And I'm going to speak to the ladies. Ladies, let's help our men. We have to schedule those times away. We have to schedule those intentional moments when we sit down and have dinner, like my sister says. Yeah. And more than that, we need dinner, we need time, we need alone, because that's going to keep the health of your marriage.
Yeah. I remember when we, for something long time ago now, so I'm telling on you, but it's a long time ago. When we first started ministry, it might have been 5 years in ministry, 6 years. I told Tony, we need to go on vacation. He said, what are you talking about? Vacation? I said, yeah, just for a week. He said, a week? That's too long. So we planned to do our vacation just an hour and a half away from here for a week. So Tony, if he felt the need to come back to Dallas, was just an hour and a half away. Well, we went on vacation, and Tony Evans has been vacationing ever since. And now we vacation for a month now, and he plans it. So you have to force yourself almost out of the mode you're in and the what you're accustomed to do some things differently until it becomes comfortable.
I want to share something. I was telling somebody, my first 12 years of ministry, I think we only took two or three vacations. I was boasting. The Holy Spirit said, don't boast. You sinned against your family.
Wow.
I cannot think of any better advice to tell young pastors than this. Take more time off. Mm-hmm. Take more vacations. It will not matter one bit to others, but it certainly will matter to your family.
Another thing I would like to add to that is the Holy Spirit has really been speaking to me personally, and I've shared this with many friends about Sabbath rest. I know that's our biggest day, our biggest work day. I call it Super Bowl Sunday for us. But the point is that you and I as families, we must schedule Sabbath rest. And it's not about taking a nap. It's about unplugging. It's about being alone. If you have to go away, go somewhere where you can be in a local hotel, whatever it takes, to just unplug and rest.
Larry and I were pastoring, had built a large church of several thousand, big staff and all that goes with that lifestyle. And we intentionally moved to the inner city of Youngstown, Ohio, the most depressed city in our nation. And we planted a church there after many, many years of big budgets and big success. And we had to decide to downsize our budget and our lifestyle to do what God was calling us to do. And when we did that, we sold one of our two cars. And we lived with one car, and we thought we can buy a second car anytime, but the church is only 5 blocks. I can walk down there if I need the car and get it from him. We just figured out this would work. If we needed to rent a car once in a while, we could. But that saves a lot of money. Let's try it and see if it works. And you know what? 14 years later, we still just drive one car. We travel a lot. We're needing a second car. We travel a lot. But the one car forced us to communicate and cooperate our lives and our schedules. And I think it contributed to a deeper level of intimacy than we had really ever shared before.
Can I dovetail on that, Debbie? We also, another thing is we've got to get rid of so much maintenance that we have to do as a couple. We have so many things we have to take care of at home. We need to get rid of those things that cause us to use up time. And when we're together, we don't need to be worried about that thing I need to cut or that yard. You know, for us, my husband's time is valuable. And he said, I love mowing the yard. It really makes me feel good. It's therapy for me. And I thought, but it's exhausting you. So that extra money that we pay and we invest to have the yard mowed by someone else allows him time to rest. And it's a tremendous investment. And that's the key I want to encourage you to think about. That the things you do for your spouse, it's not an expense, but it is an investment.
Very good. Very rich. Let's go to the next question. I am the ministry leader and speaker and the one in front, and my husband is in the background. Yes. Okay. At first, it was very hard for him to accept, and other men were unkind and not helpful. How would you how would you advise him? So what would you advise this man where the wife is in front and he's more behind the scenes?
I think I would tell her to sit down.
Next question, Pastor.
Hello.
No, I think it's an issue of who really is the head? To me, that's the issue. You know, my wife is so gifted that she can easily speak for me, in place of me, instead of me, or because of me. But I think that there's such an understanding that we have of who the head is, it's never an issue. And I think that if the lady, has a clear understanding, even if I'm a good speaker, I know who the head is. That can bring comfort to the congregation. But if there's a sense that we have changed headship for the sake of ministry, I find it difficult to accept that as biblical.
And apparently, if her husband is uncomfortable with it, that's a red flag sign. that there's not as healthy as your marriage could be off of the platform and outside of the church. So my recommendation is take a sabbatical from the way you're doing life right now. Revisit how to do life more healthy and get in alignment. Then he will be the one to release you in your giftings when he believes that it's the right timing, and you submit to that, and you will never be sorry. You won't have to carry the load that you're carrying now. This is a load too heavy for you to bear. Jesus said, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden and learn from me, because I am kind, I'm tender, I'm humble. And if you'll position yourself there, allow your husband to be the one to release you in the time of the giftings and calling that God has on your life, it will be an amazing journey for you. This journey is not the journey that's bringing you freedom.
I think if I could, early in our ministry, my wife is very gifted and talented, and you know, she sings, leads worship, she's with the children, with the ladies. She touches every area of the church. And in our culture, we have this this macho thing. And some of the men in our church saw that my wife was very engaged in a lot of the activities of the church. And so they came to me and they said, Pastor, you know, it kind of looks like she's the pastor and that you're not. And I don't know if any of y'all have been in that situation, if you have a very gifted and talented wife. And so I thought about that for a second, and I said, you know, if you come to my house, the drapes and the decorations, the food we eat, the way my kids behave, everything about that house, she manages that. So I assume that at your house, you do all the cooking and the cleaning and the dressing and decorating and all that. That didn't sound too macho to me. And when once they thought about that, I said, you have to understand that there are things that God has given your wife to do that only she can do, and thank God it's not you doing it. And then once you understand that, then you really begin to understand, this is what God has called me to do, to speak prophetically, to teach, to lead men, to do the things that really count and matter in ministry as far as men are concerned. And then she can truly begin to model what it is to be a godly wife, a godly woman, and a support role in that sense. But we have to teach our men what it is, what true leadership is in the church and in the home.
I think fundamentally here is the understanding of the difference between office and gifts. That gifts are not gender specific, that men or women can share the same gifting and different giftings. But offices are distinct. The role of the husband is a specific office in the home that he has been authorized to function in. And the coach of a football team has that office. He may not be able to catch like the players, throw like the players, run like the players, but he's responsible for how the team plays. And he can't deny the players their gifting if he wants to win. So a husband should not deny his wife her gifting if he wants the family to win, but she has to recognize that he's been given the play-calling role in the home. And if she's free to exercise her gift and if she's respectful of his office, then the team called the family flourishes. Let me write that down, because I think I could use that at another time.
I was going to say, I think I'm going to steal that.
You know, if you speak into that thing, it'll catch your words on that little tablet there.
You know, I'd like to respond to that, too, that after my husband revealed that to me, that these men were saying all that, I thought to myself, okay, these are the same men whose wives do nothing in the church. These are the same men who really enjoy the events that I bring forth. These are the same men that enjoy praise and worship. So, again, let me go back to my first statement. Consider the source. And number two, also know that there's some people that just don't know. And we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. And we have to teach them. Ladies, we don't be offended by that. We just need to operate in our giftings under our husband's covering, but understand that these people, they just don't know.
All right, let's pick up the next question. Who should initiate the daily spousal prayer each evening, the husband or the wife?
I usually do after I eat. Somehow I forget.
I'm just being honest, Dave.
If there was an answer to that question, I think we would create a new law or a new legalism that would prevent the real empowering of what Christ wants to do in our relationships spiritually. I have to tell you, with a fruitful life in marriage, in ministry, and we have multiple generations of godliness. We have 9 great-grandchildren. And Larry and I have never said a systematic way that we pray together. We pray spontaneous. We pray. Some people do, some people don't. And it's just, would be like me trying to tell you how to have sex, because that is intimate. And how it works for us won't work for you.
Our children are going to look to their dad because they're going to look to it, okay? But you need to understand, like they were saying, there's no legalism here. Let's just love. Love it through and encourage our children to pray as well.
Yeah, sometimes our kids remind us, Dad, are we going to pray? And I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to read the scripture. Yeah, and then sometimes I bring it up, and then sometimes she brings it up. So there is no legalism, but I think when the family is working together and those things are just naturally going to happen. And that's what you want it to happen, it to be a natural thing.
How do you fight fair when there is a disagreement you can't ignore? So fair fighting when there's a disagreement you can't ignore.
Number one, Pastor, I have a problem with fighting, okay? Number one, we as believers shouldn't be fighting. We need to have a relationship that's open enough where we can talk, not fight. And it just, that's what they do in the world, and we need to teach and foster that. Yes, we have some heated disagreements, heated discussions, but fighting, I think we need to revisit that as pastors and wives.
We have to control our emotions constantly. I grew up in a home where I never saw my parents fight, but when my parents would have a disagreement, they'd stand up and walk to different places in the house. My wife grew up seeing her father get really frustrated and hit the wall or hit the table and things like that. So when we first got married and we had our first disagreement, I got up and I walked off.
I said, hey, where are you going?
And she hit the wall. And
I realized he wasn't there.
And then she realized, and then she said, wait a minute, if I have something to say, you will not walk off. And then I said, okay, well, if I have something to say, you will not hit the table, you will not hit the wall. And so we had to set those parameters and understand that what naturally we are going to do, whenever there's a disagreement, I naturally am going to become very quiet and walk off, and she will get animated.
Expressive.
And so we just decided we're just not going to go there, and we're going to spend as little time as we can to deal with the real issue and then kiss and make up.
And sometimes you have to set those ground rules as a marriage. You have to have boundaries, and you have to understand that we are fostering respect. And pastor's wife, pastor or not, we have to follow respect that's in the house, and that's something that you together can create.
Yes, and I think also we need to learn, as if the conversation keeps getting heated and heated, that we need to know when to say, you know, we need to stop right now and come back at this another time. Well, we can finish this, Doc. Yeah. We'll come back at this another time, and you might be cooler and be able to continue the discussion, but the discussion should happen, it must happen, as it relates to you building a marriage and building a ministry, but you need some cooling down time in order to finish it and come to a conclusion or a compromise, whatever it might be.
Okay, well, let's go on to the next one here. It says, for the wives, what is the greatest pitfall that you have experienced in marriage and ministry that you can share, and what you do now to guard against it? The major pitfall and what you do now to guard against it. To the wives.
I have to think about that, Pastor, because, you know, we've been very blessed. I'd say the biggest pitfall would be lack of vision from the church. That's one of the challenging things I face, is our people. We give them the vision, and we say, God is calling us to do this, and they look at me like I have 3 heads. And we say, let me help you see this. Look at the Word of God. And they don't see it. For us, that's a pitfall, because they don't want to follow along. It's like I feel like I'm tugging them along. But once they get it, then it's helpful, and they can move forward in ministry. Can I get a witness with people that you have to tug along in ministry? Yeah. How does
that make you feel? One of my pitfalls, I think one of them, several, but one of them I'll share with you publicly, is when we first started our church, we started with 10 people in our home. I felt like I needed to be everything to everyone as the church grew. And two years into our church, talking to my best friend after just another episode of just a difficult time, really, I told Tony, you know, God called me to ministry before I met Tony at the age of 15. And I knew I was going to be in ministry, but I never wanted to be this lady, the first lady. I never wanted to be her because my gifts and skills didn't match what I saw in my home church of that lady. And so that was what was difficult with me trying to be everything to everyone that I wasn't gifted in. But 2 years into our ministry, I looked at Tony and said, you know, I love the Lord. I love you. I know God's called me to ministry, but I don't know if I could make it as this lady. And he looked at me and it changed my whole direction as it relates to being a pastor's wife. He said, Lois, Jeremiah 1:4-5, before God called you, before God placed you in your mother's womb, this is exactly where he wants you to be, but being yourself, using your gifts and skills that he's given to you. And that freed me up 37 years ago to just be me. I did not go to seminary. I was learning from him. He was my pastor. I still take notes, Doc. I was taking notes and learning from him. And what I learned from him was what I was able then to teach women. So that freed me up to be me. So that was a pitfall I personally took on myself that freed me up over the years. And that's what I kind of share with pastors' wives today and to pastors as well. Let your wife be who God has called her to be. It might not match the typical pastor's wife role, but she has gifts and skills. And I changed the words around a little bit. You are a woman of God, gifted, talented, skilled, called, that's married to a man who's a pastor. So you're not the pastor. You see, the pastor's wife is a connotation of a church wife and a job description and things that the last pastor's wife did and things that I'm supposed to do that might not match who God has gifted you to be and called you to be. So changing those words around helped me and hopefully help someone today. And so out of that pitfall, I've, for the last 37 years, been living in my gifting, which has helped me. And Tony was just a smart guy. This has helped me to use my gifts to help start our church, because my degree's in business. Help start our church and start the Urban Alternative. Because Tony saw my gifting, and when the Lord released me, I slipped into who I am and still was involved in ministry. But it was starting and keeping and organizing what God has given us today. So I want to encourage you. That was my pitfall. Hopefully it's not yours here. But if you're in that mold of wondering, how do I fit? Spend some time with the Lord. Stay in that secret place and get clear direction from him as to how you fit. Meet with your husband, talk with your husband, and get the release from, you have the release from the Lord, but also get the release from your husband so you can be freed up to really be his helpmate so you can have a strong, vibrant ministry.
Can I give a scripture? Ephesians 4:15. The Bible says that we are to grow up into him. We're to grow up into him. This relates both to marriage and to the church. The church has become very feminized. I don't know how long it's been, probably a couple centuries. It's been very feminized. Could be longer than that. We even talk about the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is not mentioned until chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Verse number 7, verse number 9, which means that instead of emphasizing, no, we're the body of Christ, we're emphasizing the feminine, the bride of Christ, which doesn't even show up till Jesus returns. We are the body of Christ, so we grow up into him. We don't grow up as the woman, we grow up as the man, just as Eve was in Adam. And consequently, when you grow up into him, then you only have one head. But if you have two heads in the ministry, it's going to be a real problem. So we grow up. There's only one vision. God gives the vision to the leader. And as the wife grows up into that, the most amazing thing happens. It releases her gifts. Yes. All of the gifts and the calling, same thing as the man growing up into Jesus, into the headship of Jesus. It releases all of our gifts. But if you have a double-headed feature or a double-headed mentality, like we're co-pastors or we're co-heads or we're co-leaders, or we're, there's nothing co about it. There's got to be one vision, and we grow up into the head. When you grow up into the head, it releases you to be the body. And I believe that we can grow up into the head, and as these arrows fly to the husband, fly to the, there is the protection of the wife because she's under the headship of the husband. It gives incredible protection. But if she's out here doing her own thing, doing her own ministry, then there's not a whole lot of protection, not a whole lot of provision even. I would just suggest we need to just concentrate on growing up into the head, Jesus Christ, and operate as the body of Christ. As we operate, one of these days we'll find the feminine side of ourselves after Christ returns. But right now we're in Father's house getting ready for Jesus' house, which is going to come. So, little theology.
Another pitfall, Pastor, I'd like to mention is don't get caught up in the pitfall of comparison. Because sometimes you compare yourself to some other church, compare yourself to some other pastor's wife, and that can be devastating. So remember, God has called you for this purpose and this time. And I want to encourage someone out there that is comparing themselves, and maybe it could be to your own a previous generation's pastor. I grew up in a church where my dad was a very successful pastor for many years. He's now with the Lord. But I think now there is no similarity in our ministry. So don't try to be like your father's ministry or somebody else's. Be your own that God has called you to be.
For me, marrying young, a man who was already out of Bible college and in ministry, I was 17, he was 21. The greatest pitfall is trying to be spiritual. And so I needed to allow my time to grow spiritually like everybody else did. Lois's story and our story are very similar. But I think spiritual pretension prevents us from the reality and the true empowering of who Jesus wants to be in your personal life. And if you pretend spiritually to be something that you haven't grown into and don't understand, you can't get there. So as a pastor's wife, I declared, I learned maybe 4 or 5 years into ministry that, you know, how much Bible can I really know? I'm only 23. And so I stopped pretending that I knew. Sometimes I would flounder finding a book in the Bible and be embarrassed and try to hide it and try to pretend I didn't know all the characters. When you're only 23, how much do you really know? And I didn't go to Bible college. So pretension, spiritual pretension is a prevention of true spirituality. So let yourself be where you are spiritually and be a grower. Seek him with all of your heart. He will come to you like the spring rain watering the earth when you press in to know him. Hosea 4. It's just precious. So drop the pretense of having to be so spiritual and grow with your congregation. Let them know you're learning and growing too. He is your pastor also.
Amen. Okay. Events for children are very demanding, and often both parents can't be there. How do you work through the demands of giving proper attention to the needs of both of you, attending to your children and grandchildren? So how to balance that off, the marriage relationship, the children, and the grandchildren in light of all the ministry demands?
I think you should answer that.
Oh, I should answer that? What we seek to do is every Sunday, our whole family has breakfast together between services. So that's children and grandchildren. Then once a month, we all have dinner together after service. And then 3 or 4 times a year, we all gather together for some event. And then when you have 12 grandchildren, there's a birthday party averaging 1 a month. And everybody is generally always invited to every party. So we have built into the system Sundays, when we're already there anyway, birthday parties when we're gathering anyway, most of us, and then special times of the year, 4th of July, Christmas. So we take advantage of natural opportunities. We take advantage of now it's clear that everybody cannot attend everything. But you do what you can. So you build in a system that allows for it, knowing you won't always be able to do it, but people know it's important enough and available enough to be taken advantage of.
Very good.
We are a five-generation family. My mother is alive, and most of us live here in Dallas. So with the generations, you know, we're great-grandparents of nine and grandparents of six, and most of them are adults. So we don't try to fulfill the parent role or the grandparent role. We're now the great-grandparent. We don't go to every soccer game of every three-year-old. We're the great-grandparent. And so know where you are, and you want to speak into their life. You want your influence to be there. But we do not control the lives of each generation of the next family. It becomes very volunteer and inclusive like you do. So you create times you get together, but you're not in control of your family. We are not headship over my daughter's family, over my son's family, and over my grandchildren's family. We are not headship over them. So you must release them.
Release them. Let them go. All right.
It's what? The greatest day of your life when you do. You have a lot of prayer time together.
Well, here's one. How should a wife respond when the pastor of the husband desires porn and masturbation versus being with his wife more than 15 years? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Go ahead.
I would actually, I'll speak to that because I'm very sorry, not for his wife, I'm very sorry for him. So the bondage that he has lived in, the torment that he lives in. And I think when you find yourself in this place as a wife, your power is in prayer. You cannot change your husband. Your power is in prayer, so for you to try to take the responsibility to be his redeemer, to be his savior, to be his convictor, to be his Holy Spirit, that is not your role. So you are his wife, you be his wife, the best wife that you can be with the addiction that he's trapped in. It could be drugs, it could be other kinds of addiction, it can be the addiction of power in the pulpit. And so you as a wife have a real power in prayer for your husband. Speak encouraging words and trust God that he will one day know freedom, because it's very sad for him to live in that kind of double life and bondage.
Make sure, based on the movie last night, you created a war room, that you've created a place where you and God get together at a intense level to call for deliverance for that man. And where you have relationships that are appropriate, even if you can't be overly specific, but things like, you know, my husband's under a lot of pressure now, and just pray for him. You know the people that you're dealing with, but to take advantage of that war room, because some things God has to fix. Because they're outside of our capacity to change. And the Bible says certain things are only delivered through fasting and prayer. So taking a meal a week, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in my lecture tomorrow, but taking a meal a week and not eating, but use that meal time for prayer about that issue. Mm-hmm. So you've actually given up something physical to gain something spiritual because of the intense nature of the problem, while you are also getting fed yourself so that you don't lose heart.
And in addition to prayer and the war room, do you think she should seek counseling? If he's not open to counseling, should she seek counseling so she could stay strong through this challenging time in their relationship and marriage?
Well, she definitely needs support and encouragement. So she needs some environment where she can be reinforced and supported appropriately by people who will handle it appropriately. That's the issue there is finding the right person.
That's right.
Who's not going to make it worse.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you shouldn't feel like, as a pastor, that professional help is beyond you. If you feel that you need professional help, there are people who can remain anonymous and get you that professional help. So I want to encourage you, if you find yourself, it might be alcohol or other things. But pray for your pastors and encourage your pastors to seek professional help.
Okay, we're We're winding down here. Let's see. I am a new pastor of an established traditional church of predominantly older members. My wife is not the typical traditional first lady and has a myriad of strong giftings. How do I allow her to exercise her gifts without causing issues in the ministry? Kind of touched on that earlier, but here we have a predominantly older member, so you've got folks that may be set in their ways and not open to change, yet that's where you're the pastor. So who would like to speak to that?
I want to speak to that. In our church, we have quite a few of senior adults, and some of them come from a traditional background, not all of them, but a lot of them, and they love attention, don't we all? And I want to encourage the pastor's wife to seek those people for wisdom. A lot of those women just want time. They just want your attention. They just want to know that you care about them. They just want to know that you are concerned about what concerns them. And when you show genuine love and affection to these senior saints, I promise you'll win their heart. But don't do it out of manipulation. You have to do it because you're sincerely concerned about them. And I will guarantee you that they will be pastors' armor bearers. They will be the biggest supporters of your ministry, as in our ministry. They are the strongest ministry that we have right now. They support pastor, the senior saints.
I would amen that, because I found that when in our church, the senior adults, that's my wife and I's personal ministry that we do together, and we drive them to the museums and we take them to lunch and do these types of things, because I know that those people, if you're not really loving on them specifically, they're a little bit more needy than some other people. And I hope that that helps. I hope that someone would say that those people that seem to be driving you crazy, perhaps the Lord is telling you that there's a new ministry for you in there.
Wow. Okay. I heard you talk about the vision. Is a husband supposed to talk with the wife about the vision before he goes to the leaders and the rest of the congregation? So who do you share first the vision with, your wife or the congregation and the leaders of the church?
Well, I'm assuming if what I consider the vision doesn't have a confirmation from her, I question whether I got the vision. Since we are one and I only got half the answer, I assume the Holy Spirit is going to talk to her. If he doesn't, I need to run it back through the Holy Spirit again. Because I believe that unless we move as units, unless we are one, how can the church be one? How can the board be one? How can anybody else be one? So it's got to start with us. And if it is, you know, if the Holy Spirit spoke to me, it's the same Holy Spirit in her. If it doesn't ring any bells in her, I question my hearing from God, and vice versa.
There's a very important verse that gets very little attention. And it's a verse about sexual fasting. And it's 1 Corinthians 7:5. And it says, talks about husband and wife giving up physical intimacy for a spiritual intimacy where they go to God as one. And when it talks about that, fasting, giving up the physical to gain the spiritual, when it comes to this vision question, if there's a question, if it's not immediate thinking about it, to go to God together about it and let God use that time of spiritual communion to validate or invalidate, clarify this issue, because it's so important that our intimacy with God together on this matter needs to be clarified.
I would always go to my wife first because she knows my limitations and my weaknesses. And so if I share a vision, she would be the one who knows me the most to say, you don't have time for that. That's taking you away from where I know God is calling you to be. And I think she would be the best one to help me really clarify and evaluate what the vision is. But then if she gives me the green light, then I am just that much stronger to take it to the leadership of the church and take it to the entire congregation, because I'd have all that much more confidence. I wouldn't see myself putting myself out there in front of the people if I wasn't 110% confident of that vision.
Another thing too, ladies, I want to encourage you pastors' wives that once your husband shares the vision with you, that you don't be the naysayer. You be the one to encourage him in public. You be the one to rally up the troops, like in the senior adult ministry I was saying earlier. And you be the one to build him up, because if they don't hear from you, honestly, they won't have complete validation.
We're getting close to the ending of our time. So Let me ask a question that I'd like everyone to respond to. What is the greatest piece of advice you would give to couples in ministry? Given your years and experiences, positive and negative, what would you say, if I could only give you one or maybe at the most two things, this is what I would tell you in terms of flourishing as a couple in the context of ministry?
Never tear your wife down. Only speak words that encourage her, that build her up, and vice versa, the wife to the husband. Only use words, Ephesians 4:29. If it does not build them up, don't say it. Every time you talk, let it be with words that value your spouse.
You took my scripture.
That's because you are one.
We are one. Your words have so much power. Your listening power is really important. But what you speak back after you hear is going to set the stage for your destiny, what direction you will go in that conversation, in that decision, and just in the developing the environment of your lives together. Focus on love and peace. If anything takes away your peace, it's not going to be God.
I would just say that before we got married, the Lord called me and her as single people for a calling and a vision. And then when we met, we had that vision together. And I'm always reminded that it started with she and I, the vision and unity. And then kids came along. And then church came along. And then the bills came along. And then the broken down cars came along. Everything else came along, but it was always she and I together. That was what it was all about. And so I would never let ministry or kids or cars or anything get in the way of what God has called us to do, which is be one, to be unified.
I want to echo that unity is critical for your marriage, because your marriage will always be the most important priority, or should be, and then ministry. The second thing is, don't be afraid. Take a risk. Walk by faith. Trust God. And have great mentors in your life that can speak into you as a couple, not necessarily as the pastor, but as a couple, to encourage you and grow you in Christ.
Well, our time is gone. Lois, they can find out information on Pastor's Wives.
Yes. I'd love for you to visit our website, the Pastor's Wife's website, and also join our Facebook network group.
Thank you for being with us, Father. We thank you for this great time on the web and in person. And be glorified through this ministry, through this webcast. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. This has been great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.